Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, as always, we want to thank all of you for taking time out of what we know are busy schedules. And, of course, this is just before holiday, and a lot of people have already taken off. We have a very honored guest today. I'm looking forward to hearing from him, and I'll introduce him in a moment. But as always, folks, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as always, we are so grateful to be Americans, so grateful to experience a freedom that the world envies. And Lord, we thank you for having put in the hearts of our founding fathers, starting this great nation, establishing this great nation on the principle of liberty that comes from Almighty God, the most profoundly stable basis for establishing our rights, that they don't come from human beings, they don't come from government, they come from our Creator. And Lord, we have lived for now a quarter of a millennium. This nation has existed and thrived and prospered and really led the world in every way. Now, we know we haven't been perfect, but we know we've been blessed. And Lord, we are so determined to continue this great legacy we've inherited while there are forces at work that are absolutely determined to destroy it. And we believe for the victory because we believe that the gifts and calling of God are without revocation, and that when you put it in the hearts of our founding fathers and put the words in the mouth of Benjamin Franklin, a republic, if you can keep it, you were making clear that you were prepared to help us keep it. The only question would be whether we would be determined to do so. And Lord, we, your people, are determined to do so. Thank you for these leaders on the call. Thank you for all that they do, Lord, to uphold the principles of liberty. Thank you for our speaker today, Lord, who has been a premier leader in our country for truth and in decency and honor and integrity and sanity. And Lord, this is one of the things that encourages us, even when it appears that we're really losing the culture. Leaders like Bob McEwen remind us all is not lost, because there are people who can help chart the course for America's future. And Lord, we have that hope in you primarily, but also in those whom you've raised up and continue to raise up to help show us the way. And we are so grateful for it. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, again, thank you all for taking time out of your busy schedules. Our speaker, he's been on with us a couple of times in the past, but he is a dear friend of mine and somebody who I deeply admire. I hope that you all took time to read his biography. As always, we tried to bring the very best people on. Well, now we're getting one of the best of the best. Former Ohio 6th District Representative for 6 terms, special presidential envoy for Presidents Reagan and Bush. President Trump appointed him to the 1776 Commission to help us better understand our history. He was appointed to the Defense Science Board, the Permanent Task Force on Threat Reduction for the Department of Defense. And he's currently the executive director of the Council for National Policy. And that's not all. I just tried to give you a little smattering. I don't normally do that, but I just want you all to know the profound blessing of having this man on to speak to us for a few minutes. And as always, when he's done, we'll open it up for your questions and comments. Well, Bob, I didn't mean to embarrass you, but you know it's heartfelt. The floor is yours, my friend.
Well, EW, it's an honor to be with you always. You are a hero of mine, and I so appreciate your stand and your example and your leadership that all the rest of us are able to follow. And to be on with you today is without question an honor. And just as you mentioned, you wanted me to give an opening remark or two, and so I was just sitting here thinking, you know, one of the things that impressed me as a young man was that the old-timers, when I thought the world was falling apart, that the old-timers, they said, you know, this will work out. I thought, you don't understand. I was in the state legislature, and they were stealing all kinds of things. The special interests of the labor unions and all were driving jobs out and destroying our state and all. And I thought, you don't understand. This is permanent damage. Well, now I'm on the other back end of that. And I begin to see as I look over my shoulder that you can fix things when they go haywire. And just a couple of them, you take the folks in the 1930s when Hitler was going through, and he could have easily been stopped the first time he went into the demilitarized zone in violation of the Treaty of Versailles at the end of World War I. He was just testing to see if there was enough leadership in the world to make him behave. And there was a lack of leadership. And because of that, he was able to occupy that land. And at that point, it came right up against France. And France had a military 11 times greater than that of Germany. That was just one country. And if the rest of the countries, Britain and others, had stood, it would have been the end of him. But nothing happened. It went on and on. And eventually, as you know, we had World War II, and 55 million people were killed and all the rest. So at that point, America had bellied up to the bar, come in and rescued him. Of course, he started the war in September of 1939. He went into Poland, Hitler did. And then 1940, he came in and took France and the rest. The United States didn't get involved until 1942, because in December, we got bombed by the Japanese. And then 2 days later, Germany declared war. And so it wasn't until 1942 America got involved. But it had a standing start. It had the 19th largest army in the world, smaller than Romania. So it had to build up an army, had to build tanks, had to build airplanes, had to start doing things, all in 1942 and all in 1943. Finally, June of 1944, lands at Normandy and France, and over the next 8-9 months, it puts an end to the war. Well, at that point, because we had nuclear power and all the rest, America could have owned the world and kept the entire world at peace. But because we lost the election in 1948, the folks in the State Department made deals with Stalin and Russia, and all those countries that we had freed, Poland, Romania, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, all these countries that should have been free, they gave them away to the communists and even allowed them to steal the nuclear secrets, so that by 1953 they had a nuclear weapon. And now it began a 70 or 50 year Cold War that never had to be there. And so for those that had fought in World War II and had the chance to have freedom and all, and now see, now we're in this war with this Cold War with Russia, and Russia's taking one country at a time under Khrushchev and then Brezhnev. You can see where those people say, look at you, blew it. This was terrible. And it was. It really was. There was no need for that. It was because of the mistakes we made in those elections. But finally, a man who had grown up in the 70s, went lived through the 30s, grown up in the 1920s, lived through the 30s. He understood it all, and that was Ronald Reagan. He said, "Yeah, we're not going to contain communism anymore. That's nonsense. And we're going to supersede communism. We're going to transcend communism." And so he just put the pedal to the metal, and financially and elsewhere, he just took them down. The wall came down. Those countries got their freedom. And think, "Oh, boy, this is wonderful. This is where we should have been." Well, then we celebrate that a while, but then we've elected, we had peace, and finally we had a president in 2017, 2018, 2019. He's making peace all over the world. He's taking the money away from Iran, and so that they can't support these radical groups. Donald Trump said to his Secretary of State, he said, you know, the Russians back in the olden days under the Soviet Union, they created this thing called the Palestine Liberation Organization, the PLO. And the PLO has one goal in life, and that's to destroy Israel. And they just go around harassing the Jews wherever they are, and they get paid. People give them money. And the United States gives them tens of millions of dollars, and the other countries give them tens of millions of dollars. And all they do is just harass the Jews and harass Israel. So enough of that. So Trump told the Secretary of State, he said, you tell them, this is what a businessman would do. He said, you tell them they got 1 year to make peace with Israel. And if they don't make peace with Israel, we're cutting them off. We're not going to give him any more money. Well, all the bedwetters at the State Department and John Kerry and all these other folks, they said, well, if you do that, the Arab street's going to erupt. The world's going to fall apart. And Trump says, look, they don't perform, we're not paying them. So at the end of the year, of course, they didn't make peace with Israel. Why would they? I mean, they're in the business of going around and collecting money and living high on the hog. They're billionaires. They got houses all over the world, France and elsewhere, Paris and in the UAE and Qatar and everywhere. And why would they make peace with Israel? They're having a great time. So Trump cut them off, didn't give them a single dime. And when he did that, after a few months, and I remember John Kerry just went crazy. you don't understand, this is going to be, you can't have peace if you don't have, make it with the Palestinians and all. And so after a few months, the Arab street couldn't care less about what happened to them. So the Saudi Arabians cut them off. Well, when the Saudi Arabians quit paying them, then the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, said, well, the Saudis aren't paying them, the Americans, we're not going to pay them either. And so by the time that Trump left office in 2021, they were non-essential. They were nothings. So when Biden got back in, the very first thing he did, the very first week, was cut a check for $60 million to the PLO. And within 6 days, they started shelling Israel again. Kerry flew to Iran. He said, we can't get rid of these sanctions that Trump has on you because that's too much political. But what we will do, we just won't enforce them. So you just go ahead and pump all the oil you can. You make all the money you can. You give those tens of millions and hundreds of millions of dollars to Hezbollah in Lebanon. That way that you can attack Israel from Lebanon. You give all the money you want to Hamas in the strip, and that way they can attack Israel. And so I went to the prayer breakfast a couple of weeks later in Kiev in Ukraine, and these parliamentarians come up and yank at my shoulder, don't you understand what you've done when you elect these incompetent leaders? Why, Russia's going to come across the border. And they said, no, that's never going to happen. And Trump, and Biden said, well, if it does, it's on a small incursion. We'll have to see what the response is then. And so because of the mistakes that we make, we now have an inflation rate that's out of control. If you don't think so, just buy your Thanksgiving, go to the groceries today. Or the payment on a house, the same price of a house, difference between 2.9 interest and 8.1, the payments on a house are now double for the same priced home, same size home as what they were just 3 years ago. So now young people can't afford to purchase the homes. We see what's happening in the Middle East and all. But that's what happens when we make mistakes in leadership. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is you just do what's right again. And if we get the proper leadership, we can restore this just as we took down the Soviet Union and brought peace and stability. We can go back in the Middle East and do it. And you know, my get-off line often, Bishop, is that America, when it started out, as you know, it has 13 individual countries. They won their independence from Britain, but there were 13 individual countries, 13 individual foreign policies, 13 individual currencies, and it just wasn't working real well. And so they decided to meet back at the same place where they'd written the Declaration of Independence 11 years earlier. And in the process of trying to fix it, the primary problem was financial. They had all these different currencies, and they said, we want to have one currency, one kind. And boy, that just made people scared because some states had debt and some didn't, and they wanted to cover the debts. And they worked out a compromise, and they met every day for prayer, and they made certain things. One of them was that the Southerners were afraid that the Northerners would have the capital, and so part of the compromise was that they built the capital down on the Potomac and create a new city called Washington, then they would accept the debts of Massachusetts. And they, when it all worked out, finally the provision said that now every year the president shall provide a report on the State of the Union. And so with all that chaos, just 3 years later, in the third State of the Union address, George Washington said this. He said that the American people enjoy a peace and prosperity that could hardly have been hoped for. He said that the United States now enjoys a tranquility and prosperity that could hardly have been hoped for. Our public credit stands at a high ground, which 3 years ago, it would have been considered a species of madness to have foretold. So what he's saying is, if I would have told you 3 years ago that we'd have the strongest currency in the world, you would have said I was crazy. And yet, look where we are today. What's my point? My point is, if you do the wrong thing, you can mess up a wonderful country. You can take beautiful cities like San Francisco and Chicago, and you just turn them into a mess. And you can take inflation, you can drive it through the roof. And you can take peace and have chaos on our borders. Now, if you do the wrong things, you can mess up a great country. But the corollary to that is, if you do the right thing, you can fix it. And you can fix it very quickly. When Donald Trump came into office, he said, we're not going to be spending billions and billions of our dollars And every time somebody goes to a pump, they reach in their pocket the money that they would have for a family and for their lawnmower and for to buy a new car or a vacation. We're going to take that money and send it to the people in the Middle East. We're going to pump it at home. We're going to put our own people to work. We're going to be energy independent. And with 18 months, we were. And yet, when we got the new president come in, the very first day, not the second day, the first day, that afternoon, he signed an executive order which closed the pipelines for America and shot the prices up so that the money, the oil from Iran, the oil from Russia, made them multimillionaires all over the place, while Americans had to pay higher and higher and higher. So you do the wrong thing, you can foul it up, but the truth is, if you do the right thing, you can fix it. And that's where we're headed towards. We see these young people that thought it was cute to vote for these folks. Now they're seeing they can't pay off their college. They can't buy a house. They can't find a job. They see that the poverty, the people living on the street, America never had this. They see that these street people living under tents and things, that is such an embarrassment that when the Chinese came, the Chinese cameras from all the TV stations in China went up and down the streets, took pictures as they were collecting all of the drug addicts and the homeless people up and down the streets of San Francisco 2 weeks ago, said, this is what America's turned into. But we know that we can fix it, and that's what we're dedicated to doing. This scripture that Paul said, that not only become weary in well-doing. That is, in the battle, when you're in the middle of it, you know, you look up and you're fighting the alligators, you forget the purpose was to drain the swamp. And we need to remember that we're in this business to save a country, to save our institutions, to save our children, and we have proof positive that when we do it, America can accomplish it, and that's why we're together at this Thanksgiving time, to recognize that our rights don't come from each other. The rights don't come from the strong or the mighty. They come from God, and that made this the lighthouse for the world, that people crawl over cut glass and barbed wire and float in leaky boats just to get here. And people want to say how horrible it is, and just stand at the border and watch which way people are going. If it's so all-fired horrible, how many people do you say leaving? And the fact is, it's the best in the history of the world, and we're going to make it even better thanks to your leadership and your guidance and your friendship. Thank you, Bishop.
Thank you, Bob. I love that image. Just stand at the border and watch which way people are going. Right? Because it's obvious which way they're going. They're trying to get in, not trying to get out.
That's right.
That, as always. Well, folks, press star 6 to get in queue to ask Bob McHugh any questions. So let me start off with a couple of things. You know, no one has been more eloquent than you in talking about the accomplishments of this nation. Our young people are taught every bad thing that people can imagine, conjure up, make up, whatever, to try to get them to think ill of their own country. And you talk about the things America has contributed to the world. Give us just a little bit of a snippet of that, the impact that this country has had on the world.
Well, throughout history, every nation that has become the premier number one nation on earth sought it. It spent hundreds of years trying to get there, whether it be the Greeks or the Spanish or the Romans or the British or whoever. They knew what they had to do to get there, and then they knew what they had to do to stay there. With the single exception of the United States of America. Never in the history of man has a nation become the premier nation on earth with what they didn't seek it, except America. And in 1947, after World War II, the entire world said, we trust America. And a telegram was sent from Clement Attlee, the prime minister, to Harry Truman, and said that if the United States, now Britain had been the leader of the world for 250 years, the entire, well before America was born. When you're the most powerful nation on earth, you can do anything you want. That's what the War of 1812 was. And in the War of 1812, the British were in a fight with Napoleon. They needed ships and they needed sailors. And so what do you do when you're the strongest? You just go take them. And so they just took American ships and seamen. It's called impressment of American seamen. And little America, all 7 million of them, puffed their chest. I said, don't you do that. And we declared war on Britain. But Britain was the strongest nation, and they could do whatever they thought that they wanted to do. When America became the premier nation in 1947, and has been ever since, America behaves with a certain standard of righteousness, of right and wrong. It treats people equally, so that We protect all the ships going through the South China Sea. Now three-fourths, between two-thirds and three-fourths, between 60 and 75% of all maritime traffic on the planet goes through the South China Sea. And Japan imports 100% of their oil, so all their oil comes through there. And the United States keeps it safe. So if a ship is attacked on the high seas, as happens over 300 times a year, they know that they can appeal to one place. Not the Chinese, not the Argentinians, not the Belgians, not the Angolans. They can, America will come to their aid. America will help them, because America maintains stability in the world. That means that the prices of products stay the same. Now, if China were to control the South China Sea as it seeks to do, it's currently building these artificial islands so that at the point that they feel America's too weak, or we get a president who's too weak, as we see what happens, they can say, to anybody coming through there, you pay a tribute, a 25% surcharge for any oil, Japan, unless you break relations with Israel, unless you do what we say. And the world has not seen what it's like when you have an impartial tyrant like that, which was throughout most of our world's history. We built a canal across the Isthmus of Panama, and it was American-owned until Jimmy gave it away. Currently, at both ends of the canal, are Chinese military installations. They used to be American installations, but now they're Japanese. Chinese. Now, China is not the strongest nation on earth yet. And so currently, we still operate under the American system. That is, if a ship shows up, it gets in line. I don't care if it's from America or where it's from. We treat everybody equally. If China controls the Panama Canal, then China can say a certain fee to this friend, a certain another fee to another friend, and to you, you can't use the canal at all. And then they would have to go clear around. Everything would cost twice as much to go around the Cape of Good Hope and all that sort of thing as to what would happen. So because America maintains stability in the world, let's talk about banking laws. If there is a country or a person or a crook or a handful of folks that want to inflate a currency, then all the banking system, anybody who deals with that currency will be shut off, because Americans will close it down. We'll say, if you deal with those people, we won't deal with you, and they'll put them out of business. So America, in the banking business, in the copyright business, if somebody prints stuff, you can't ship it if it's in violation of the national copyright laws or the invention laws or the global positioning system that everybody uses, all the airlines use all over the world to fly their aircraft, all the ships use to park their ships. The list goes on. Pardon me. All of the delivery services in the Middle East or in Africa or wherever, they use the GPS, conceived, invented, and maintained by Americans. They use an internet to buy and sell, keep information. The internet, conceived, invented, maintained by Americans, actually, it's headquartered in Northern Virginia. If you send an email from Buenos Aires to Brussels, it goes through Northern Virginia. So America did these things to bless the entire planet. And, of course, the inventions. Now, that we can't take credit for that. That's what God does. That when you have freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where there's liberty, that's where the light bulb and the telegraph and the, like I say about the skyscrapers. Why are there skyscrapers? Only because Americans invented the elevator. Otherwise, there wouldn't be those large skyscrapers. It was the American elevator and the air conditioner and the light bulb and Charlie Goodyear that invented the vulcanization process for rubber. You think of every plane that's landing all over the planet. It's landing on what? On rubber tires, because there was an American in Akron, Ohio, that made it possible for rubber tires to do that. The list goes on and on and on and on. 4% of the population of the world call themselves Americans, and no nation has blessed the world as more than all the other 96 combined. So that's what has been entrusted to us. And how do you get people to not admire that, to not appreciate that? Well, they have this thing called diversity, and that is, we take our college professors, and we have diverse. That means people didn't grow up in Nebraska or Minnesota. We bring them from around the world, and they don't know what made America great. They don't know America's spiritual underpinning. They don't know why these inventions all took place here. And so they teach their leftist anti-American nonsense to these kids now for 30-some years. We remember, Bishop, in the 1960s when they thought they were going to have the overthrow of America, and they had these riots in the cities, and they burned down all the inner cities and destroyed all the black businesses that were used to line the streets. You had all of these businesses were owned by African Americans, burned them all out, burned down the cities, destroyed the cities. And since that time, now young people, all they know is somebody who marched, somebody who did this, somebody who demonstrated. We don't admire the business people and the inventors and the creators that were part of the African American community and all the American community, because these diverse professors from Pakistan or from somewhere else has taught these people that somehow or another this, the greatest system in the history of the world, is evil. And now we see these young white females going up and down the street marching in favor of Hamas, who is out to decapitate children. How did this ever happen in a nation? Well, it began by abandoning God first. And once it abandoned God, then there's no protection for life. And once any politician will take innocent life, he will not hesitate to take your liberty. And now we're at step number three. And now we're losing our liberty, and we see it around. So what's the answer to it? Application of, once again, to godly principles. To get God's people back involved and not flailing or just praying, which is wonderful, but actually working. And that is getting registered to vote and voting for the right people. And how do you know? The rule of thumb is life. If a person won't protect innocent life, he won't protect liberty. And so you go back to making America unique. That is protecting life. And once it protects life, then we can restore our liberty. And it can be done. It absolutely can be done. We remember the 1970s. New York was a mess. New York was a smelly, miserable mess. You look at a movie in the 1970s, and it shows the subway all with all the spray paint and all the drug addiction, all the chaos and the murders, the massive murders. And the place was just a mess. They elected four back-to-back, first time in over 100 years, four back-to-back elections of Republican mayors. And 12 years ago, New York City was the safest major city on the planet. And, of course, they elected de Blasio. He came in, did away with that, said if you want to not pay to ride the subway, you want to jump over the turnstile, you want to sleep and live and rob people on the subway, just live there two or three nights, spend days on there and just rob people at will, that you can do that. And then if they want to defecate on the sidewalk, we won't arrest you for doing that. And then we'll have demonstrations. We won't arrest people for murders. And we've seen the murder rate increase in 60 and 90% a year for the last several years. So if you do the wrong thing, you can destroy a wonderful place. But if you do the right thing, you can restore it. And that's why we will not become weary in well-doing, because this has been entrusted to us, this lighthouse for the gospel. 5.5 times as much goes to preaching the gospel from America as the rest of the world combined. And just like the parable of the talents, we're going to stand before God and say, we didn't bury it. We didn't complain. We didn't say we're not going to get involved. We just said, bless me, my wife, bless John, his wife, us four, no more, amen. No, sir, we didn't. We went out in the streets and the byways, and we did what we could to make sure that this lighthouse for the gospel was preserved. And I see it coming. I see it coming with young people. I see it in the African-American community. I see it in the Hispanic community. I see great opportunity for this nation to reignite itself in these next few years for the world and for the cause of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've got a question. Let's go to that questioner. I think that's Jose from California.
Hello, Honorable Bob McKeown. Thank you so much for your inspiration. It's wonderful. This is Jose from the Democratic People's Republic of California. And there are some real people out here with values. Many, we are not the vocal majority, but we are gaining steam. My question for you, sir, is looking at the Argentinian new president, Milei, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, and looking at even in Spain, the hundreds of thousands of people that are on the street pushing back against the Islamization of that country, that very Catholic country, and against the socialism that's being pressed upon the people. Do you see some tipping point around the world? Number one is, do you see that this is like a global effort to suppress liberty and freedom around the world, which is a big task? And do you see other countries leading better than America? And is this a tipping point that we see more and more examples of this, and will it gain steam? And by the way, I love your analogy. We can fix things, but it's just going to take longer. How many people have to suffer before we see the consequences that certain political parties tend to suppress the consequences and cover it up? Anyway, thanks and God bless.
Well, all right. Thank you.
You're 100% correct. That is the case. But fortunately, these things do have a pendulum, and they tend to right themselves over time. And Margaret Thatcher went in 79, and then Reagan came in. Well, actually, then Kohl came in 80 in Germany, and then Reagan came in 81. And there's just things that begin to happen. So as we see that this whole COVID nonsense, that somehow or another, if I put toilet paper on my face, I wouldn't get a disease. But we saw how foolish it was. It was more interested in control than it was in actually doing it. And people began to are wiser now than they were. And if somebody comes up and says, we're going to close every church in California, as the governor of California said, that instead of all these churches closing next time, most of them will be like Jack Hibbs and like Rob McCoy and like John MacArthur and others, say, no. Under the Constitution, we have freedom to worship, regardless of what you think you're doing up there in Sacramento. So I think that there's been an awakening that seems to be taking place, and it happens in around the world. And I hopefully my prayer is that this World Economic Forum, that are so excited about the fact that they accomplished what Hitler couldn't accomplish, and that Strauss and his excitement that he's going to control all the banking, he's going to control all the transportation, and you won't own anything, he's going to control all the property, you won't own anything, but you'll be happy because he's going to make us all into slaves. They were so excited, but this COVID that they were pushing, now people are beginning to see, and I think there's an awakening such that I wouldn't trade places with them. I think freedom's going to win this fight, and the real test is going to be in America next year. And if we can salvage it, then I think we're in good shape. But if not, the next election, we've all heard it before, but I think this is really the case. If these people can steal this election, if they can literally try to put the Republican candidate in jail in order to not have to run against him, as they're obviously trying to do. When they said democracy was on the ballot a few years ago, you and I, we didn't know what they were talking about. Well, now we know what they were talking about. They wanted to do away with democracy. They want to take the candidate, something that, by the way, I did the prayer breakfast in Costa Rica a few years ago and developed some friendship with the president. And then a few years later, he got defeated. And what do you do in these third world countries? You put him in jail. And so we went down and had a breakfast with him before he went to the prison. The attorney general hosted in his home, and then a former president who had also served time in jail, he was there, and we had prayer with the new president, with the recent former president, who is now going to be going to jail, because that's what they do until they destroy their political effectiveness, sort of what they did to Tom DeLay and other people, what they're trying to do to Donald Trump. This is what third world countries do. They lock up their opponents, and that's what's trying to be done this year. Everything is on the ballot. Is at risk in this next election, and we cannot let them do what they did 4 years ago. We have to make sure that we show up and that we outvote them by massive numbers, that they can't steal. No matter how much they steal, we still bury them. And then hopefully we can bring this country back from the brink. And when we do, this country can be energy independent within a year of Donald Trump being president. We can collapse the interest rates. The country can take off like a rocket with proper leadership. This idea of making us dependent upon Putin and China and everywhere else, that's what those World Economic Forum people want. That's what the COVID people want. That's what that international globalists want. But if we put America back in charge and get God's blessing, the world can follow us because of what we're doing and not because of some unit we've joined. So I'm willing to fight for the cause.
Amen. And you are, Bob. Listen, you are the executive director of course, the Council for National Policy, a wonderful Christian conservative organization. And how would people get in touch with you and find out the various things you're involved in and CNP being one of them?
Well, I'll tell you, really, I appreciate that. And I know exactly what you're doing, Bishop. You're being very gracious. But the greatest thing they can do for me is to support you. That's what CMP does. It lifts up people that are doing different things. We're like the Chamber of Commerce. We don't do anything. We don't sell shoes, but we have people who do. We don't sell houses, but we have people who do. So CMP doesn't do it, but it helps people like you. And the greatest thing that they can do is, I can't believe that we remember when Harvard was a wonderful, wonderful place. That's when you graduated from Harvard.
Yeah.
And we were proud of you. And what you're doing can save this country, because those institutions are now wobbling. So if they can help me, anything they do for you is a help to me. So thank you.
Well, Bob, as always, it's been inspiring. I'm looking forward to seeing you, by the way, at the next meeting. And we'll be talking before then, I'm sure. But God bless you, man. You are a patriot and a gentleman and an American hero. And I think we will look back and remember you as one of the people who stood, and not only stood, but rallied people when they had every reason to be discouraged and every reason to feel like, you know, we're losing this battle. So
well, but, so you, keep it but up. Isn't it remarkable? I'm telling you, there are good things. There are people that we never thought were coming our way. And when you see a fourth of black men in America thinking about voting conservative, that is going to restore the black community, which restores
Amen.
America. That's the solution. God is powerful. He can do it. See ya.
All right, man. And look, and he's using you, Bob. Thank you so much. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.
You too, EW.
All right. Bye-bye now. Well, folks, believe me, you just had an opportunity to hear from a spiritual and intellectual giant in our country. As always, unfortunately, you know, I've been talking a lot about, I've learned it in my campaign, there is a virulent anti-Christian bigotry that's out there. You would have to ask the question, here's a man who served in Congress for 12 years. Here's a man who has served at the highest levels in our government. Here's a man who is a believer, and you have to wonder, why isn't he called upon? Why don't you see him on television all the time commenting on the issues? Because they simply don't want a Christian perspective. I mean, just think about it. You don't see General Boykin on much. You don't see Tony Perkins on much. You don't see Marjorie Dannenfelser on much. You don't see these Christian leaders on, because there is a growing anti-Christian bias that's out there. It just makes me that much, much more convinced that we've got to create our own methods of communicating with people. And that's why I do a podcast every day. I'm calling it E.W. Jackson for President right now. And if I remain in the race, it'll remain that. But, of course, it was called E.W. Jackson for America prior to that. And when the time comes, it'll go back to that, because that's why I decided to run anyway, because I love this country. I see us at the precipice, at the brink of losing everything that's made this country great, and I'm prepared to fight. And wherever I fight, whether I'm fighting as president of Stand or I'm fighting as president of the United States, I'm going to be fighting. More likely, I'll be fighting as president of Stand than that I'll be fighting as president of the United States, but that's neither here nor there. I am going to be in the fight one way or the other. We've got to create our own platforms. In fact, I've been thinking a lot about, you know, a patriot platform for Christians and conservatives and patriots to be able to comment on, because nothing really serves our interest. Nothing serves us, because they don't want to hear our perspective, and they're always looking for an opportunity to censor that perspective. So I'm committed to doing whatever needs to be done to try to help restore this country. You all, I'm sure, heard about some of our young people caught up in TikTok quoting Osama bin Laden and his views on America, as if Osama bin Laden had something to say about America and was justified in attacking our country. I mean, that's how bad it's gotten, that our young people, many of them at least, are being brainwashed. You all know we started about a year ago, a year and a half ago, something called Youth Taking a Stand. We're about to have one of the first meetings we've had in a while since I started campaigning, but we're going to have a meeting for Youth Taking a Stand. If you know young people, I think we started at ages 14 to 29. You know, young people who are interested in patriotism and American history and connecting with other young people who don't think the way some of these clowns think, who are busy protesting in favor of Hamas. get in touch with us. We'll send them an invitation to our next meeting. I think it's scheduled for Tuesday, December the 12th, a Zoom call on Tuesday, December the 12th for our young people all across the country. So we'd love to have any young person in your family or in your orbit join with us. Just get in touch with Marlon Sharp. That's Marlon at ewjackson.com or Marlon at standinc.net. And we'll be happy to plug them in. Okay. Let me just say, folks, here, that's where I am right now. Right now, I've determined that it's not so important where I'm fighting. It's just important that I be fighting for the causes that God has placed in my heart and in the way that he directs me at a given moment. Right now, my campaign is on hiatus. I'm focusing on Stand Matters. And so I would encourage you all, help us in whatever way you can. If you want to make a contribution, go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us. I am believing God for a $1 million contributor to take Stand to the next level of its financing. And maybe you're on this call right now, or maybe you know somebody who's looking for a Christian organization that they can help kind of put over the top. Well, we're a Christian organization, and we're doing everything in our power to save America. If you didn't get it already, you should have seen an email, or if you, maybe it went to your spam folder or junk folder, look for it, on our new banner, Stand With Israel. It's a beautiful banner with an American flag that kind of morphs into the Israeli flag, Stand With Israel. We're encouraging churches and Christians to get that banner and fly it wherever you can. We're flying it in our church. If you watch our live stream at church on Sundays, you'll see the banner flying high behind the podium because we believe in standing with Israel. I don't care what these leftists say about Israel and about Hamas. The Hamas is a barbaric, idolatrous cult, another subcult of Islam, which is a bigger cult, but it's all a cult. And these folks need to be they need to be dealt with as aggressively as is necessary. And I commend Israel for the great job that they're doing and for the humanitarian approach to the civilians. They're showing that they're not the barbarians that Hamas and these Islamists are, the barbarians who are bloodthirsty killers. That's all they are. They don't have any vision for life. The only vision for life is complete control, just like communists and other totalitarians and tyrants. So you want to get that, you just get in touch with us. Look for that email or email us at you can email me at ewjackson@ewjackson.com, and we'll be happy to let you know how you can get that banner. We got some big things planned for between now and the end of the year, starting next year. I'm having a Founders Day service at my church on the 3rd of December. Those of you in the local area, feel free to stop by. It's 11 and 3. We're having a Martin Luther King Leadership Breakfast on January the 15th at the Chesapeake Marriott. And on the 27th, we're hosting Andrew Womack, who's coming in for a service at the Chesapeake Conference Center. That's Saturday, January 27th at 6 p.m. It's going to be a wonderful time. Please come and tell your friends about this. This will be the first time in at least 10 to 15 years that Andrew Womack has even been in our area. So his ministry has changed dramatically over the last 10 to 15 years. So we're expecting a big crowd and expecting a tremendous time in the Lord. So we got a lot of stuff, and that is sponsored by Stand, a partnership between Stand and my church. So help us, support us, pray for us, contribute, do whatever you can to help us, because we are dedicated to serving you and serving this country and preserving it so that it remains a Judeo-Christian nation, a nation whose God is the Lord. So God bless each and every one of you. We love you. We're praying for you. We're praying for our country. As Bob said, we are going to win. I have no doubt in my mind about it. We are going to win. So you stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up because we – oh, and by the way, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Let me not forget that. Happy Thanksgiving. Hope you have a wonderful time with your friends, your family, and doing whatever you're going to do. But don't forget – because I did some research on this in preparation for my sermon last Sunday. Very little literature out there in the secular world even mentions that the pilgrims were thanking God, or that Thanksgiving was based on thanks to God. It's like they're trying to sanitize God from the culture. Again, that anti-Christian bigotry that is becoming so rampant in our culture. But you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving, and be sure to thank God for his wonderful works toward the children of men. So now, kid, stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.